what I've been doing in the study on the church. And it's kind of a study all by itself, and yet it does fit in with Galatians chapter 1. And we're talking about the church because we have no more apostles, and the final authority today is, of course, the Word of God. The canon of Scripture is complete, the Word of God, and the church. That's what he works. That's the vehicle that God uses right now to work in this present age, is the church. And there's a lot of confusion, a lot of, because it really does not a whole lot of teaching on it. And there's a good reason for that. But I just want to review just briefly a few terms that we talked about last time, but it's very important to understand some of the differences between these terms. First term we talked about last time was the kingdom of God. And the people, anybody who is saved on the earth today is a part of the kingdom of God. We've quoted several verses. Mark 10:25 says, "For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Mark 9:47 says, "And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire." So anybody who is saved on the earth today is a part of the kingdom of God. The next term we talked about was the family of God. And that's all the children of God in heaven and earth at any particular time. The family of God. It talks about in Scripture about somebody dying and being gathered unto his people. Then it's assuming, of course, that those people are already in heaven. So you're just going from here. You're still part of the family, whether you were here or there. You're still part of the family. Just some people are in heaven and some here. And the third term was the church of God. The church of God. And you can't be a member of the church of God unless you're a member of the first two families. You have to be saved. And you have to be on the earth in order to be a member of the church of God. That would mean that you can be a part of the family of God and not necessarily be a part of the church of God. And there's a lot of people who fall into that category who are really saved, but they're not a part of the church of God. And the biggest mistake that many people make is to believe that salvation automatically puts you into the church. And that is a predominant belief today among most people. I was just looking at a website. A friend of mine goes to a particular church, and I was looking up the website out of the blue. I said, I'm going to look at this guy's, the church's website. So I looked it up. It's a pretty decent church. It's not a Baptist church, but it's a pretty decent church. And looked it up, and sure enough, on there it said, when you're saved, you're automatically put into the church of God. You're a part of the church. And didn't talk very much about membership. Membership was just if you came to church and so forth, and were saved, then you were part of the church. But and their proof texts for that are found in a couple places. In fact, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because there's only two proof texts they use, and these are the two that are used. And this whole chapter, if you know 1 Corinthians 12, what's it talking about? It's talking about the body of Christ, how the body functions, how the church functions, the various members of the body, how they function within the church. The whole chapter is about that, how that we all have different gifts, and God sovereignly gives you the gifts that you have at birth. And if you don't have the gift, you don't have it. But if you do have it, you're supposed to use it in the church, and you're not to envy somebody else who has a different gift. You're to use your gift, and as we use all of our gifts in the church, the body functions very well. That's the whole context of the whole chapter. And then when you get this is the text that they use for trying to say that when you're saved, you're automatically put into the church, the invisible church, or the that's what they'd call the invisible church. 1 Corinthians verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 12 says, "For by one spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, or whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit." Now, if you just read that by itself, it sort of seems to say that. But if you look at it in context of the whole chapter, that's not what it's talking about. And then verse 18 is the same chapter. "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him." Now, if you go back to verse 13 there, it says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. The people who take this position say, now the church started at Pentecost. That's when the baptism of the Holy Spirit came down. So that's when the church started. That's when everybody was baptized at that time. We were saved at that time into the church. And then automatically after that, when anybody was saved, they're automatically put into the church. And that's the verse they use, baptized into one body. But then we talked last time and proved to you that the church already existed. The church already existed and was functioning before the day of Pentecost. And when Jesus was alive, the church was still functioning. So they equate the body with church. But the context here is concerned with each member, how it fits into the body, not how it got into the body. It's how it fits in the body. And that's what it's talking about in chapter 12. You must join a church. Acts chapter 9, verse 26. This should be familiar to you. After Paul was saved, this is before he went into the desert. It says, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he assayed or wanted himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. So he tried to join the church at Jerusalem after he was converted, and they wouldn't let him join. And then later in verse 27, the next verse, Barnabas explains, it says, and Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then they received him. They said, oh, he really is saved. Because you remember, Paul was the persecutor of the church. He was dragging men into jail and dragging men off to be killed. And so when he said he was converted, they didn't believe it. They didn't accept him. And then when Ananias interceded for him, then of course they believed Ananias, and he was accepted into the church. So if you follow the logic out on this, if there is such a thing as the invisible universal church, then we really shouldn't ever have to use the word churches in the plural. Because if you're a part of the church, you're automatically a part of the church, why would you talk about churches in the plural? As if there are more than one church. There's only one church. Well, that's because there are more than one church. Sure, there's a lot of churches, and the word church doesn't lend itself to that kind of a meaning. By the way, the word churches is found 37 times in the Bible. That's plural. Church is found more than that, but the plural form of it is found 37 times. Now listen to this. In fact, if you're real close, just turn over to 1 Corinthians 16, just a couple pages over if you're in 12. Paul is talking about money here. He says, now concerning, in verse 1 of chapter 16, he says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, notice plural there, even so do ye. Well, now, if we're all part of the church, just one church, why are we talking about various churches here, plural, many churches? Because he's talking about all the local little churches in the area of Galatia. Look at verse 19, same chapter. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you, much in the Lord, with the church, singular, that is in their house. Now, the first instance of there, you have churches, plural, all the churches in that area, all the various local churches in that area. And the second instance is talking about a church and a house, a singular church. So, you can see that the word church does not lend itself to just one big universal body. And that's just context in Scripture. If you go to Revelation 1 through 3, the word church is mentioned. There were seven churches mentioned there, right? And by the way, these were Christ's churches, the ones that he built. He calls them his churches. He threatens them with taking away their authority because of their sinful condition. But it's interesting to note there that he calls them his churches, and it says the churches that were sold. There were seven churches in Asia, but they were all different churches. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Philadelphia, Laodicea, they're all different, all these different churches in the area, same area, but they were individual churches. But they're referred to in the singular because he was addressing each one as a singular. So, just interesting to make that observation and to see the context of the word church in Scripture is very, very important. Now, on a different note, if you are the devil, wouldn't it make sense to have some nice church, some churches for some nice people? There's a lot of nice people going to hell, you know. I mean, if you're the devil and you want to keep the nice people from going to heaven, one of the ways you do it is to start your own churches. So Jesus started his church and the devil has his churches. Does that make sense? It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." So some of the most pious people in the world who preside over churches and are very nice outwardly and maybe even nice inwardly to people who live with them are still preaching a false gospel contrary to the Word of God, but a lot of nice people go there. We've been meeting a lot of nice people, haven't we, honey, that go to the Millwood Presbyterian Church. I'm not saying they're all unsaved, but there's a lot. Most of them that we talk to are unsaved. They're nice people. They really are just kind of nice people. It's a nice church to go to. You know, it has nice people there. They have a nice service, and they have a nice pastor. And I've known a lot of people who go there, and it's a nice place. But if you go there, you can go there for 50 years and never get saved. We proved that because we met one lady, I've mentioned her before, she was a deaconess in the church for 50 years. Had no idea how to go to heaven. So, if that being the case, would you consider that church a church that Jesus built? A church that Jesus started? I don't think so. Something really wrong with that, isn't it? To be a deaconess in a church for 50 years and not even be saved. So the devil has his churches also. And we have to understand that. Very important. Now the devil, and by the way, the devil's churches have some characteristics. His church fits the whims and biases of many different groups. The devil is very flexible. He's very diversified. You know, he believes in diversity. does that sound familiar? What you hear today? He really does. He believes in diversity. If you like a church like this, he'll create one like that. As long as it doesn't coincide with the Word of God, for example, if you don't want to believe in hell, well, there's two I can think of right now that don't believe in hell. You could join that church. That could satisfy your bias about not believing in eternal damnation. You know, it's just a church out there for anybody and everybody. And by the way, his churches also change a lot. His churches are changed. They're very flexible. They meet the needs of the culture. And the Roman Catholic Church is a perfect example of this. You look at their history and their evolution down through the ages, they have changed and adapted themselves to every culture they get into. The Roman Catholic Church in America is much different than the Roman Catholic Church in South America and Central America. Much different because they adapt to the culture. They change. And so, but, this doesn't change, does it? This doesn't change. The Bible doesn't change. Christ's church does not change. Also, the devil's churches on the whole are very big because wide is the gate leading to destruction. What's the largest church in the world? Roman Catholic Church. What's the church that's probably the furthest away from the truth of the gospel? Roman Catholic Church. What church has more adoration and praise than any other church in the world? Roman Catholic Church. What person in the world has more adoration, more reverence than any other person in the world by far? The Pope. People reverence and worship that man. And yet he is absolutely contrary to almost everything in this book that counts. His churches are not big in the Bible, especially the King James Bible. Most of his churches deny the cardinal doctrines of the Bible. So those are just some things off the top of my head that I can throw out there that, and I'm sure you can think of some things that also characteristics of his church. That are very, very prominent. All right, now, having said all that, what was the church like that Christ founded? What did he intend it to be, and what was it like, and what is it like today? Well, first of all, this is review. It's a local group of called-out believers organized after the pattern of the New Testament practice and doctrine. It's a group of people that are called out and meet in certain places or a certain place, whatever the case may be. In the case of Aquila and Priscilla, it was in their house. They had a church in their house. A couple years ago, in this church, we met in the house, didn't we? There's a lot of churches that meet across the world, and it doesn't make any difference what kind of building you're in. It's just that you're local and you're in a specific area, and you're following the Bible. The church existed at the time of the apostles until now, or Christ was not God. It has existed from the time of the apostles until now, or Christ was not God, because he said what? He would build it. Now, if Christ didn't build a church that would last, then he must not be God. He said he would build it. He called it his church. He said, my church. And he said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In other words, it can't be destroyed. If at any particular time his church is destroyed, then Christ is not God, because he said he'd build it, be his church. It would be there until the end of time. He would be with them till the end of time. If it doesn't exist, he can't be with them. So it was an operation before the cross. We talked about that. We had provision in Matthew 18 for somebody who gets out of line in the church, and the church has to discipline them or correct them. There's procedures lying down in verse chapter 18 of Matthew for that, because it was in existence at that time. We talked about this last time in great extent. And they functioned as a church. They had hymns. They had a business meeting. They had a treasure, so forth. It was functioning as a church before Pentecost. But today we have most churches. If you walk down here to the local Catholic church, any church you want to walk into, or the Zion Church, or the Millwood Presbyterian Church, or wherever, and you ask them, are you a church of Christ? What are they going to say? Sure, we're a church of Christ. Who do you think we are? We're not, you know, got the name there. We got the history and everything. We're churches. We're part of Christ's church. Let's look at some of these churches a little closer. The Roman Catholic Church, of course, claims to be the church, the Holy Mother. By the word Catholic means universal. So they claim to be the universal church that Jesus built. And they claim that it has one head, and that head is the Pope. And they claim apostolic origin, and they also claim Peter is the first Pope. And they get that from Matthew 16. If you want to look over there, you can. Matthew 16, verses 15 through 19. Jesus said this. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, hey, why don't you turn there if you haven't turned it, because this is important. This is important. Verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, let's stop for there for just a minute. There's been a lot of conjecture on what this means. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Some say, well, he meant Christ there. He'll build it on Christ. And I think that's fair. But I think maybe a little closer what he's saying here. He's just simply saying that based on what you just told me, Peter, that I'm the Christ, I'm the Son of God, I'm going to build this church on that premise. I'm certainly not going to build it on you, because you're vacillating and you're just a man. I'm going to build it on the fact that you said I was the Son of God and you are the Christ. Not just the Son of God, you are the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God. Upon this, I'm going to build this church, and it will never prevail against it. It'll last until I come back. And then verse 19, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, what are we talking about there? Who's the thee here? He's given unto Peter the keys of the kingdom of heaven? No, he's given it to the church. He says, I'm given this church that I'm going to make. I'm going to give to it the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Peter died a long time ago. He can't bind anything, he can't loose anything, but the church still exists. Important point. The church that Jesus built has the authority to bind certain things. That's one reason why church discipline is such a serious matter. Very serious matter, because what the church decides, according to the will of God, if somebody's disciplined or whatever, that is very binding. That says it's binding in heaven. So that's very serious. The Church of Rome claims that Peter was the first pope, and the church was built upon him. There's some problems with that, very obvious problems with that. And number one is that Peter was never the primary apostle. He was an apostle, but he wasn't necessarily the primary apostle. It would be hard to pick a primary apostle. He was, in fact, he called himself a fellow elder. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder." Now, he said he was an elder. He didn't say he was a pope. He was a fellow elder. Now, how do you get pope out of that? Well, you can't. But they do, and they stand by it. And he goes on to say in verse 3, "Neither as being lords over God's heritage." Look at that compared to the pope. Peter says, "I'm a fellow elder along with other elders, and it's wrong to have to lord it over God's people. Neither is being lords over God's heritage." Now, yeah, that doesn't fit into the popery very well, does it? Because the pope has absolute authority over the entire church. Whatever the pope says is law. Doesn't make any difference if it agrees with this or not, because the pope is the final authority, the church is the final authority, and he's the head of the church. Another problem, obvious problem, is that it's never been proven or even any proof or evidence whatsoever that Peter was even in Rome, ever in Rome. So that's kind of a problem for the Roman Catholic Church also. And then more important than that, the theology and practice of the Roman Catholic Church is entirely at odds with the New Testament. Hardly anything they believe is in the Bible. So that is very telling there. And in reality, the first time that the Pope in the Catholic, what is known as the Catholic Church, ever really got much of authority and was really called the Pope or the head of the Church was in 590 when Gregory the Great became the Pope, 590. So there's quite a few centuries went by there before the Church had a Pope. And that's pretty, if you're going to say that the church is built upon the Apostle Peter and existed down to the through history. So it sort of rules out the Catholic Church. How about all the Protestants? Are they part of Christ's church? Now, follow me on this, because this is going to sound narrow and bigoted in a certain sense, but when you think in reality of the whole thing, it makes sense. It really does make sense. Many in the Protestant movement see themselves as branches off of the church. They obviously realize they came off the Catholic Church. They had a history, they had a beginning in history, and it's way beyond the time of Christ. And so a lot of them look at themselves as just branches off of the church. Which church? Where are they branches off of? I mean, the only church they're branches off of the Roman Catholic Church. That's where they came out. But most of them see themselves as part of the invisible universal church, which I just alluded to, about the fact that they are baptized, there it goes down again, baptized into the body of Christ, the invisible church. And so that's why they take that position, because obviously their history only goes back several centuries. Okay, now I want to show you how that concept violates the word church. We've already alluded to this, but here's some statistics I didn't give you last time. The word church or ecclesia occurs 116 times in the New Testament. 116 times, either church or churches plural, 116 times. I told you that in Greek it's very clear the word ecclesia means to call out. Ek means out. We've got this exit, out, ek, and then klesia, call, to call out. That's what the word means, and that's what the word church means. It means a called out group of people. 14 times it denotes the institution of church. One time it talks about the future church in heaven. Even the future church in heaven will be in a certain place. It'll be a certain number, and it'll be in heaven. 101 times it's talking about a local assembly or congregation on the earth. 101 times. 21 times in Revelation, Christ used the word church, my church. 21 times in Revelation, he called it his church. Well, naturally, he started it. He called it his church. So if Jesus called it his church in Revelation, a local assembly, 21 times, therefore, in Matthew, when he talked about church, he must have also been talking about a local assembly he was going to build. This makes sense. And also, the classical and New Testament usage of the word is consistent with called out assembly, a local called out people. Let me just give another example in the scripture. Acts 19:35, when Paul was in Ephesus, remember, and they had all the uproar and they were having a riot. And they drug Paul into the amphitheater, and they were going to prosecute him. And the town clerk came to his rescue. And it says he said this: "But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly." The word assembly, guess what, is what? Ecclesia. It wasn't translated church there. He says it'll be determined in a lawful ecclesia. A called-out group of people who are qualified to handle this job, but we're not going to prosecute him or her right now. It's going to go to a jury, a judge, a lawful assembly. So the word is used in that context there, not referring to church, but it shows you how the word is used. In all classical usage, it's used the same way. Here's another example. Acts 7:38 says, talking about, this is Stephen's sermon, he was talking about the Old Testament things, and Moses says, "This is he," that's referring to Moses, "that was in the church in the wilderness." The church in the wilderness. There's the word ecclesia. Again, he's talking about the church that exists in the Old Testament. Not the church that Jesus built, but that was referring to Israel. Calling them a church in a sense. So you can see how the word's used throughout the scripture and many different times, and it's very, very easy to see. So there's lots of different kinds of ecclesias. The Rotary Club is an ecclesia. The VFW, Veterans of Foreign Wars, is an ecclesia. It's not the one Jesus built, but it's an ecclesia. there are many mainline denominations that are not called Christ's ecclesia, but they're ecclesias, but they may not be Christ's. So any group of people that's called out in a certain place, in a local locality, could be considered an ecclesia. Now, let's talk about the similarities of the Protestants to the Catholic Church and see a reasonable progression as it goes through history. The similarities of the Protestants and the Catholic Church. A lot of this is review, but it's good to review these things. Martin Luther wanted to reform the Catholic Church. Get this. He never, ever wanted to come out of the church. He just wanted to reform it because he saw a lot of bad things in the church. Never wanted to come out of it. And he was excommunicated, and he was forced to start his own church, but that wasn't his intention. And but he came out of the Catholic Church and reformed it and nailed his 95 Theses to the church door. So that formed the Lutheran Church. And that's about 1530 is when he presented his doctrines to the Diet of Augsburg. So in 1530 he did that. And so the Lutheran Church certainly isn't necessarily a church that Jesus built. It wasn't his church. How about the Church of England, which is also called the Episcopal Church? The Church of England. Most of you know the history of that. Yeah, Henry VIII was crowned king at the age 12. And he was married at the age 12 to Catherine of Aragon. And then 20 years later, when he had been, 32 years of age, he decided that he didn't like Catherine anymore. He wanted to marry Anne Boleyn. And so he divorced Catherine and married Anne. And guess what? The church, the Rome church says, no, you can't do that. You can't do that. And he said, well, I just did it. I'm going to stand by it. And so they excommunicated him, and the king said, okay, that's no problem there. I'll just become the head of the Church of England, and he did. He became the church head of the Church of England, but guess what? The Church of England was almost just like the Roman Catholic Church because it was basically the same thing, except just changed popes. So he became the pope of the church in England, and it's called the Church of England. So, by the way, he was declared, quote, the protector and supreme head of the church and clergy of England. And that exists down to this day. Queen Elizabeth II is the head of the Church of England. How about the Congregationalists? Were they the church that Jesus built? Not really, but they're closer than the Church of England. That started with a man named Robert Brown, 1580. He preached independence of church government, and he didn't like the sacraments and all that kind of stuff very much, and all the stuff that the Roman Catholic Church did. And so he kind of he liked independence of government. He felt like the government should be independent of the state, and they should run their own business. And so he started that movement, and guess what? And went back to Church of England. They probably put a lot of pressure on him, so he repented, went back to Church of England. But his movement carried on after he died, and now we have, that's what they call the Congregationalist Church. And it came over here to America, and I think George Washington was a member of the Congregational Church. But it was a lot closer to the New Testament than the Church of England, because he recognized that the state should not be running the church should be running his own business. But, of course, they had a lot of the same things that the Roman Catholic Church had because they came out of the Church of England. So the congregations came out of the Church of England. Another group, the big movement that came out of the Church of England was the Methodists, and that was John Wesley and Charles Wesley. And that was about 1729. And they started what they called the societies. And these were societies within the Church of England, and they believed, their emphasis was on the fact they believed that there was too much wickedness in the church, and that you could not get to heaven without being holy. And so they started the societies and throughout the country, and they preached outside the church because the church wouldn't let them preach those kind of messages in the church. But guess what? Charles and John died in the Church of England. They died in the Church of England, never came out. But they tried to kind of reform it, kind of like what Luther did, kind of trying to reform the church. And then there were the Presbyterians. Well, they didn't come out of the Church of England, but they helped Luther. John Calvin was born the same year that King Henry was made king, 1508. And he helped Luther in the Reformation, and was a fellow laborer in the Reformation movement. And his big thing was he was right. He, in this particular aspect, he believed that the church government was not right the way it was set up, and that the church government should be run by plurality of elders, and that's what the word Presbyterian means. It comes from the word Greek word presbyteros, which means an elder, and that's where you get the word Presbyterian. And all Presbyterians are run by several people in the church called elders. However, that's not the final authority in most Presbyterian churches. The General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church is the head of over all the churches, and they decide, make all of this big decisions. But the local church government is run by a group of elders. And the other distinguishing thing about the Presbyterian Church, of course, is the fact that John Calvin got his theology from Augustine. And Augustine, he was a Calvinist. And John Calvin made it, he wrote his Institutes of Calvin, that made that course delineated and systematized his thoughts, and into what we have now is the tulip of the 5 points of Calvin. And so that, together with Kingdom Now stuff, Augustine wrote The City of God, in other words, the church is going to build the kingdom of God on the earth. And that's one that we see that movement today revived and just going wild to the point where anybody who, as Josh, I think, was bringing out last week in the notes, anybody who says that it's getting worse and only Christ is going to bring in the kingdom, not the church, they don't like that. They believe we're going to bring the kingdom in, and you shouldn't be talking all that negative talk because the world better. We're going to bring in the millennium. No, it's not going to happen. The Scripture doesn't teach that. And evidence, common sense tells you that isn't happening, is it? World isn't getting better. Church doesn't have any influence, hardly at all in the world. We've lost our salt. They despise us, and we're a joke. And yet they think they're bringing in the kingdom. Well, that's the same doctrine John Calvin had. That's what Augustine believed. That's what the Roman Catholic Church still believes. They believe they're bringing in the kingdom. The Pope is ahead of it, and they are bringing in the kingdom. They are going to be the head of the kingdom on this earth. So that takes care of most of the mainline Protestants. Do you think they're the church that Jesus built? I don't think so. They don't match up, do they, in many, many ways. How about the Pentecostal movement? You know, the Pentecostal movement's been around since I was a boy. And you tend to think that, man, the Pentecostal church has been here forever. But it isn't so. Pentecostal church hasn't been here. At the start of the 20th century, that's when it started. And the Four Square Church, Amy McPherson was the one who started the Four Square Church. That's why in the Four Square churches, women preach and pastor because of her example. And she did a lot of good things, but she was dead wrong on being a pastor and evangelist. She was an evangelist, traveled all over the country, and started the Four Square Church. Now, by the way, the Four Square churches are taking their name off, just like the Baptists. They're taking the name off the church. Now they're calling themselves generic names like Marabu Chapel over here. Marabu Chapel, they're Four Square Church. How about the Nazarenes? They started at the same time, part of the Holiness Movement. And they have, by the way, they started where women preached in their churches. And I don't know if too many Nazarene churches women preach today, but I'm sure they do. Does anybody know of Nazarene church where women preach? Well, they did at the start of it. And they had a women in the pastor's role from the very beginning. And then, of course, the Assembly of God people. When did they start? Same period of time. That's what the Assembly of God. They're the fourth largest denomination in America, in the world, the Assemblies of God. Their headquarters are in Springfield, Missouri. And so they all started at the same time. So when we look at these Pentecostal charismatic, you say, man, they must have been around forever. No, they're very recent on the scene. So that means that God waited 19 centuries before we got the truth, right? No, wrong. No, they didn't have the truth. They don't have the truth. Now, it doesn't mean everything they believe is wrong, but most of the things they emphasize are wrong, and we didn't lose the truth and gain it again. They didn't discover it. They just went off on a tangent, and a lot of people followed them, unfortunately. All right. There's another group that claims to be the Church of Christ, and that's groups that are called Baptists. Baptists. That's those narrow, bigoted people that look down on everybody and always trying to start a fight, right? Yeah, fundamental nut jobs, exactly. Not all Baptists are good churches anymore either. They've gone, a lot of Baptist churches have gone off the deep end. They really have, and it's getting harder and harder to find even Baptist churches. They're taking their name off, especially the Southern Baptists. They're taking the name off as fast than you can believe. So they've claimed perpetuity also, or preservation of a local called out church. Guess what? They're right. There has always been, since the time of Christ, since the time of the apostles, a local people all over the world, in various places, churches, meeting in separate places as individual churches, known by many different names, the Waldenses, Moravians, Anabaptists, what are some other names? Albigenses, Montanus, a lot of different names they went under, but they all believe basically the same thing. Independence of church government, no state control, and a lot of other things we'll talk about in just a few minutes. So, there's always been this church that Jesus built, but it wasn't the Catholic Church, it wasn't the Protestants, It wasn't the Pentecostals. It was a group of people just like we have here in our church. Now, what are some of the characteristics of the church that we're talking about here, the Baptists, if you want to call them? And call them many other names, I guess. And by the way, you don't have to have the name Baptist to be a Church of Christ. Just so happens that most of the churches who were Baptistic held to all the doctrines we're going to talk about that the Bible clearly lines out, delineates out for us to follow. So, actually, I don't have time to get into this, since that'd be a good place to start. Stop, really, and we'll get into this next time. We'll talk about the characteristics of the church that Jesus started. A lot will be review, but that's okay. And it's important to, you know, you can hammer on this thing and you think, well, you just hammer, and just because you've got the name Baptist and so forth, you're hammering on this thing. But that's not the case at all. This is very important to understand that he built a church. He laid down guidelines of what it was supposed to do and what it was supposed to believe, how it was supposed to function, the officers and all the rules that it was to go by. And those aren't just things we just, you know, so what? But that's the attitude today. It's a very cavalier attitude about the church. Well, if we want a church like this, this group of people wants this church. That's what the modern church movement is all about. It was started by Robert Schuller. He decided to find out what everybody wanted to believe, what they wanted in the church, and that's what he did. He went out and found out and said, what do you want in a church? What do you want? He got there all the information together. He says, I'm going to build a church just like the majority of all these people want. Well, that obviously can't be the church that Jesus built, because most of it doesn't coincide with Scripture, because most of the things that people want don't line up with Scripture. But the church that Jesus did build is what we want to center on, and we'll talk about that next time.